Well, let's take a look at Psalm 138 together. And I know you all have an outline. If you don't have an outline, wave your hand and we will get you an outline. Psalm 138 is another one of the Davidic Psalms. David is the title on 73 Psalms are accredited to David, King David. He was the songwriter of Israel. When we think of a songbook, that is the book of Psalms, isn't it? It is the Hebrew people's song book. These are the songs that they sang in their worship, in their pilgrimages, from wherever they lived up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the Holy Land. There were different psalms that they would sing along the way. And Psalm 38 is a dynamic song of thanksgiving. David connects praise, as we're going to see, with prayer. I hope from the lesson that one thing we would take away from here is that praise is the natural result of our prayer. If we could think of it as a tree, the root is prayer, it's the rootage, and praise is the fruitage. It's the fruit that we bring forth to God. And I hope we would all take that away from here today, that if you aren't into singing praises or cranking up the praise music and giving God praise, then maybe it's because we're not praying as we should and we don't have anything to really praise Him for. As for me, I have a lot to praise Him for. And I haven't gotten over last week. I'm praising Him every day for having completed that PhD. It was a long and arduous journey, but it is over. So I too, like David, because of answered prayer, can give God great praise. David proclaims that the purpose of prayer is to glorify God. And we talk about that around here a lot, don't we? Why were we created? To bring Him glory. Did He need us to bring Him glory? No. But He created us that we might share in His glory, if you will, to come to appreciate Him for who He is and give Him praise all of our days. One author has suggested that prayer and praise are but two parts of a spiritual plant. As I already said, prayer is the rootage of the plant and praise is the flower. When we pray fervently and dependently, God answers us. And our response to His gracious answer should always be praise to His holy name. That's what David's going to teach us in this great psalm. Our response to His gracious answer is to give praise to His holy name. This is why we pray, so that when God answers us, we may offer up praise and thanksgiving to Him. There's three movements in the psalm today. We have David's praise for God's answered prayer. The first thing we want to look at is that David praises God for answered prayer, verses 1 to 3. I will give Thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to Thee before the gods. I will bow down toward Thy holy temple and give thanks to Thy name for Thy loving kindness and Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word according to all Thy name. On the day I called, Thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. On the day I called, You did answer me, is what David says. So the first thing he tells us here, the response of praise to God, verses 1 and 2. His response is simply, the first major issue that confronts us here is, what is the nature of praise? David's response here is very clear, I will give thee thanks. That's the nature of praise. It is thanking God for what He has done. The Hebrew word is yada. The Hebrew word used here is yada. And although translated by the English verb to praise in the King James Version of the Bible, I will praise thee with my whole heart, it's become customary to render this word to give thanks, as the NASB and other translations do, to give God thanks, to give God praise. With all of my heart, David says. The basic meaning of this key term for praise is to give public acknowledgement. As you were doing here this morning, as we stood up and praised, as you sit and praised, as we lifted up our voices, as a public gathering, we are giving praise to God. But if we could go this morning to Israel and go up to the Temple Mount, where the temple isn't anymore, but will again be someday, and give praise there. Just imagine going up to the temple in the days of glory, in the days of David, when David himself would lead the choir and be jumping around with a timbrel and timbrel in his hand and making melody unto the Lord and standing before the congregation and telling the people, lift your heart in praise to Yahweh. That's the picture. public proclamation of praise. And David says that he's going to do that with all of his heart. He will sing praise, his praises, his thanksgiving to God Almighty. Trying to get a handle on what this word means, praise, the public expression of our thanks to God, I found a story by a veteran medical missionary to India. And it sheds light on this psalm and what the meaning is behind giving God praise. It's to tell others about God's character. That's basically the root behind praise. This missionary had established a medical mission in a region of India where progressive blindness came upon thousands of people. They were born with their sight, but in the course of their life, they would become blind. This didn't affect just a few, but thousands and thousands of people in this particular area. This missionary, this doctor, he heard about this problem, and he went to this area and founded a clinic. It's in a marvelous ministry to the whole man, this ophthalmologist had developed a procedure to arrest the terrible disease that ravaged the people of that region. He tells how leaving his clinic, knowing that they would see, whereas otherwise many of them would certainly be blind, they would not say thank you, because the word thank you was not in their dialect. Instead, they would say, I will go forth and tell of your name. Isn't that beautiful? What is praise? It is going forth and telling of the name of our God, because he has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. We've got good news, don't we? And we are commanded to go forth and tell the good news about God. I will go forth and tell your name. What a beautiful thing. People would leave that clinic and go out into their villages and tell of this doctor's name. He has the cure for blindness. Jesus Christ has the cure for blindness, doesn't he? And for death. He is the light of the world. And we encourage others to come and to learn of him so that we can all become excited and go and tell others. Horizon is the place. Come to Horizon and get a new horizon. Get a new perspective on who Jesus is. Get excited about your Christian faith and go out there and start living it so that people can start rejecting you and telling you, get away from me, you religious Christian freak, or, you know, whatever. Isn't that good news? I see that makes some of you smile. Some of you are catching the idea. Being rejected for Jesus Christ, what a great thing. This is precisely what we have here in this Old Testament verse. This is what David is trying to express for us. We learn to praise God by giving proclamation to his holy name. This is what David declares. I will acknowledge you, my holy God, with all my heart, with all my being. David wasn't halfway with this, was he? As we read through the 73 Psalms that he wrote and a number of others that aren't ascribed to anyone, but as you read them, clearly they were David's as well. David lived to give God praise. And you and I hope, would learn to live our Christian life to give him praise. Some manuscripts have a different reading for this first line. They've added the name of God, Yahweh, so that it reads, I acknowledge you, O Yahweh, with all of my heart. Does anybody here have that translation? I acknowledge you, O Yahweh, with all of my heart. Some have added that for clarification, but it's really not needed, I don't believe. This addition is unnecessary because the one being addressed here is clearly understood in the context as being Almighty God. Although Yahweh is not named in this first stanza, which is the first three verses, the first movement of this psalm, he is clearly referred to 11 times by thee, thy, and thou. And you can change that. If you don't like the these and the thous, you can change that to you and your. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified, for you have magnified your word according to your name. On the day I called, you did answer me. You did make me bold with strength in my soul. So these and thous, don't get hung up on the these and the thous. They are you and your. Thee and thou was 16th century English, wasn't it? But today it's you and your. So we know who's being spoken of here. David states his intention to praise Yahweh in verse 1 without yet declaring the reason. Why is he going to praise God with all of his heart? He goes on to tell us why. He does declare his personal involvement. However, in words that are characteristic of this psalm, with all my heart, David wants us to know that true, genuine praise should involve all of our being. It shouldn't be us just looking up at the screen, singing the lyrics, or not. If some of you are like me, you don't sound too good, so make a joyful noise. Just hum along. Last night, I was reminded, I had a flashback to when I was about 5 or 6 years old. Ellie and, I don't know, maybe 100 or so kids, they're in different dance classes over here at the little dance thing over here in Hollister. What's the name of it? Premier Dance Academy. And so they had their big year party, and they had all the different little troops get out there and dance. And there was one little guy that got up there like 3 times, and this was the flashback of me. He didn't know the moves. He didn't know the songs. He didn't know nothing. But he was smart like me. He had street smarts. Watch the girls. So he was trying to watch the girls, you know, and that reminded me of me. Maybe some of you are like that. Just make a joyful noise in your heart when we're worshiping together. That's what God wants from us as his children. Get to know him better so we can express our thanksgiving to him. David declares in another one of his psalms, in Psalm 103, verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Psalm 103:1, one of my favorites. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's you looking in the mirror instead of telling yourself how good looking you are. And I know none of us do that. You say, I want to bless you, Lord, with all my soul. In the second part of this verse, David says, "I will sing praises to thee before the gods." Some people have struggled with this. What's he doing? Singing praise. What's this mean? He's going to sing praises to Yahweh, the only true God, before all the other gods. David, remember, lived in a polytheistic society. They lived among the Canaanites. All of their neighbors, all the nations all around them, had many gods, didn't they? They all had their little idols, and they would bow down before them and worship them. They had idols all over the place. And David says, "I'm going to declare that you are the only God before all of my enemies." He went into enemy territory proclaiming that God Almighty is the only true God. He did it publicly. And when he visited other nations, he told them as well that his God was the only true God, the only God worthy of praise. I believe that when David says, "I will sing praises to you before the gods," he's asserting a frontal attack on paganism that surrounded him. God has so dramatically answered his prayer that he says in verse 3b, he goes on to say, "Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul." He is newly emboldened because of God's tremendous answer to prayer, and he doesn't tell us here what it was, but it gave him renewed strength and zeal to even go into enemy camps and declare his praise to Yahweh and confront their false gods, their idols, and show them and say to them, "Your gods are false, but my God is the living God, the only true God." David knew that all about him, people were giving sacrifices and praises to the gods of the nations, who were not gods at all. They were idols. They did not have the ability to ever praise God, to ever speak or do anything. They were lifeless idols made by the hands of man. And David went before the peoples and told them this. This is praise in enemy territory, as one author writes. Praise in enemy territory. Some of you, when you go to the workplace, or wherever you might go through the week, to the grocery store, to the gas station, you will have opportunity to give praise in enemy territory. And the only way you're going to find out if you're giving forth praise in enemy territory is to give the praise, to give the testimony about God. And it's like somebody shared with me this morning. They were visiting with a person about a future opportunity to represent this individual in the building market. And he just shared his praise of God has led me in this endeavor all the way. And I don't know how you think or feel about God. And the person sitting there fired back, "Well, Jesus is my Savior. Hallelujah. I'm not in enemy territory." Then you get to know each other, and it's even better. It's even sweeter, isn't it? But how about if you didn't share that take that moment to share. So our job is to be getting to know him better so that we go forth and share his praises in enemy territory. Because I don't know if you know it, folks, but we are in a battle, aren't we? Our nation is slipping away from us because we sit on the sidelines quietly by, engaging in a lot of the same practices of our pagan society that we denounce here on Sundays. We pick them up and are involved in them during the week. And verse 2, David continues his exaltation here. He says, I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name. The setting for David's praise, as I mentioned earlier, is clearly the temple. Psalm 149 speaks of singing the praises of Yahweh before his congregation, accompanied, now some of you may not like this, but David did this, didn't he? Accompanied with dancing and instrumental musics. David, when he'd get out there worshiping, this guy was a song leader like everybody's looking for. I mean, he'd get out there and jump around and sing and praise and play the tambourine, get out the guitar, and he's all over the place. And some of the people would be very uncomfortable with that, but others would just raise their hands and praise to God as well as he led them in song and in worship. Then that takes us to the reason for praise. Well, the reasons for praise, he says in verse 2b, the second part of 2, for you have magnified your word according to your name. And also, you see he gives thanks. And give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. There's several reasons that David gives for expressing his praises and thanksgiving to God. But primarily it's for God's character. He's acknowledging God's character and thanking him for what he does. He thanks God for his loyal love and his truth. God's loyal love is a love that says, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, he records my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm in there forever. His loyal love is that which he continues to express towards me because of his son Jesus. There's nothing I can ever do that will cause God to stop loving me. I often cause him to discipline me because I just don't want to submit to him, but he will never stop loving me. That's his loyal love. It is eternal. It is everlasting. David thanks God for that aspect of his character, of his nature, that his loyalty, his loyal love is everlasting. He thanks him for his truth, the fact that God does have a standard of truth by which to judge all things. We have the book, the eternal book, and someone has well said, the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. Did you get that? Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Question. How come we never pick up the manual, the instruction manual? I don't know about you, but when all else fails, then I go to the instruction manual. This morning, Glenn had come in and tried to reprogram the air conditioner, and I don't know if it's getting stuffy in here. It's because it's off, because we can't figure out how to reprogram it. And we have the manual, but we'll get it figured out. We will. But when all else fails, isn't that basic human nature? When all else fails, we're driven back to the Scripture, driven back to God, asking him, help, get me out of this trouble. So he thanks God for his loyal love and truth, and then he also thanks God for his word and his name. He says in verse 2, the last part of verse 2, for you have magnified your word according to your name. David is not referring here to God's word, the Scriptures per se, as a whole, but to the specific answer of his prayer mentioned in verse 3. On the day I called, you did answer me. You did make me bold with strength in my soul. So the revelation that God gave him in answer to his specific prayer is what he's thanking God for. He's thanking God for being faithful to his word. He's thanking God for being faithful to him and delivering him after he cried out to him. The revelation or answer to prayer which he received from God was so surprising and unexpected to him that he declares his praise and appreciation of God as surpassing anything that he had to this point ever experienced. Have you ever experienced God in that way, in such an intimate way, that the revelation, the deliverance, the blessing that he brings to you far surpasses anything he's ever done for you? I look at that as coming to appreciate him a little bit more. For me, that was finishing my PhD. Some of you know that I was supposed to have finished a year ago at this time. We had the plans, we were ready to go, only to get a phone call a couple weeks out to say, you're not graduating this year. What? What are you talking about? The third readers refused to sign the final draft, which is, it's almost unheard of. So what do? Do you have a total meltdown? Hire the attorney, start a lawsuit against them? What do you do? Hebrews 13, I believe it's verse 17, says, you submit yourself to those in authority over you and trust that God is in charge. God was in charge. He had his reasons for giving me another year. And I just found out maybe another major reason was just yesterday, I believe it was just, no, Friday afternoon. I got a phone call. It was Liberty University. A year ago, I was after Liberty University for a teaching post. The door was closed to me. They hired a classmate of mine who did get to walk across the stage last year. I didn't, so they didn't hire me. I know that's the only reason, because I'm funnier and happier and no. I don't know why, but it just wasn't of the Lord. So they called on Friday and said, hey, you remember that job you were looking for? We got it for you. We want you to come to Liberty. I said, sorry, I can't come to Liberty. I've got a group of folks that love the Lord and are growing with me. We've got a gymnasium to fill. We've got a community to reach. We've got 5 missionaries so far. We need another 10, 15, 20 missionaries. We need to get it from 20% to 40% to support world missions. After I've done all that, maybe I'll come to Liberty someday when my folks think I'm too old to do anything else here. Then maybe I'll come to Liberty. But now, no thank you. That's totally a God thing, isn't it? And you say, well, how do you know you're not supposed to go to Liberty? Because we're here. We've committed $35,000 to get us all moved out here. So I'm not going anywhere until that's paid for anyway. So how do we give thanks? We give thanks to God for being just so good to use us for his glory. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And different ones of you have different talents that you can bring to this body. We need you. We want you to bring your talents and your gifts and your blessings to this body. We've got 60 more chairs around the corner. We won't put them out. This looks pretty good. There's a few empties. But let's fill up those 100 and we'll order another 100. We can hold 200-300 in here without any problem. And believe me, when we get the air conditioner working, it'll keep you cool in July. So we can do it. Praising God for his promises, and all of it is to bring glory to his name. The third thing we see is for God's answer to prayer and strength. Verse 3, David thanks God. He says, on the day I called, you did answer me. I don't know about some of you, but as I say, for me, all year long, the ladies at Bible Study Fellowship were getting tired of hearing Chuck Silva, because I had them all praying for a year. I had every prayer hotline and prayer group in the world that I knew of. They know me. Pray for me to finish my PhD because I have an unreasonable young man that doesn't like the old tuna fisherman. He just wanted more in there, so we put more in there. But prayer, thank God for prayer. Sometimes they're quick answers, aren't they? Other times we labor in prayer for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, for years and years and years. It may be the same prayer. That each of you would pray for one another in that way. Where you hear of someone's need, don't be talking to someone else about it to pass it on, but talk to God about that need and hold them up before the Father and ask him to be a blessing to them. And guess what? When God answers that person's request, guess what you get to do? Praise the Lord. You get to enter into the praise and thanksgiving for them because you prayed for them and brought them before God. David praises God because he says when he called, he answered him. This reminds us of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. I love this verse. Now to him who is able to do far exceedingly beyond what you or I could ever ask or think or imagine to ask of him, he's pleased to do it beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Why does God want to answer us? Because it brings him glory. Because of his purpose for us in Jesus Christ. In the body. As our individual spiritual growth. When we call on God in prayer, he answers us. Our view of God's greatness, his mercy, his love, they are all expanded, are they not? And does that not build our relationship? Why did he create us? For intimate fellowship, for relationship. What does he want us to have with each other? Intimate relation and fellowship, doesn't he? We are to be a community. The purpose of prayer, as I said, is that we might praise God's holy name. The writer to the book of Hebrews urges believers by saying this, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." That's Hebrews 10, 19 and 22. David's point in these first three verses is very clear. David praises God for answered prayer. He is overwhelmed by God's goodness towards him. This leads him to come forward publicly and praise God and to move out into enemy territory, giving God praise and putting down the Canaanites' false idols and gods. Finally, David praises God for a new understanding of his goodness. In the second section of our psalm, David predicts a future time when all the kings of the earth will offer up jubilant praise to Yahweh's holy name. He predicts the millennial kingdom. He says in verses 4 to 6, David predicts God's future praise. The kings of the earth are going to give him praise. Let me read verses 4 to 6. All the kings, he predicts a day when all the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, to you, O Lord, when they have heard of the words of your mouth. They will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. David predicts a day, a future coming day, when all the rulers of the earth will give God praise. That's referred to as the millennial age, the reign of Messiah coming again the second time. Not only does David, the king of Israel, thank God himself, but he thanks God that there is a future coming day. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David speaks of that future day when Messiah will come and all the kings of the earth will worship him. He predicts the glorious, what we call the messianic age, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on a restored, perfect earth. David predicts that in that future day, all the kings of the earth will join in praise to the glory of Yahweh. When King Jesus is ruling on the throne of David, Isaiah 9, verse 7 talks about this. Isaiah 9, 7. Let me just read that for you. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 7 says, 9:7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ will someday rule. That's a future day that Isaiah wrote about. It's what David here is talking about and thinking about. For he will delight... Here's another verse, Isaiah 11, verse 9, speaking of this future day when Jesus will set up his kingdom and rule over all the kings of the earth. For he will delight in the fear of Yahweh, and not by the seeing of the eye will he judge, nor by the hearing of his ears will he adjudicate, but he will judge in righteousness for the poor. He will adjudicate in uprightness the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and by the breath of his lips he will slay all the wicked. This will be a time when the knowledge of Yahweh will fill the earth as the water floods the ocean beds, Isaiah 11, 9. And in that day, Isaiah sings, many people will come and say, come and let us ascend to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, in order that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion, instruction shall proceed, and the word of Yahweh shall go forth from Jerusalem. That's Isaiah 2, verse 3. A number of verses in the book of Isaiah talk about the fact that there will be a future day when Jesus Christ will reign in kingly glory from Jerusalem over all the earth. And we've talked about this in here before. The good news is we get to reign and rule with him. Some of us will be in charge of different places. Others of us will be serving our wives who are then in charge of different places. We all will be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. The kings of the earth not only will bow down to him, but the kings of the earth will also sing of God's ways, verse 5. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, of Yahweh, for great is the glory of the Lord. In that future day, the kings of the earth, which today, the kings of the earth don't get along at all, do they? All they want to do is see what they can get from whoever they can get it from, without getting caught, of course. That's the key thing. Funding all these, you know, rogue countries' nuclear programs. Do you think that is going to end up in a big meltdown someday? Yeah, probably will. Is the United States going to be taken out with a suitcase bomb anytime soon? Probably. Which part? I hope it's not the Midwest. Let's take out New York or one of these other major cities so we can all go up there and help rebuild and tell them about Jesus. No, I don't know what's to come. But certainly the kings of the earth are in it only for what they can get, right? And some of the kings of the earth today are so extreme and so out there. They're a danger to the rest of the world, are they not? That's why we're concerned about Iran getting the nuke. And yet we have these countries, China, Russia, France, they're all giving them technology to help build it. Why? Because they're giving them lots of money, lots of oil. The kings of the earth today are not praising God. They are declaring their own sovereignty and pursuing their own course. But let's just remember, let's not over-concentrate on that, because God is still the sovereign over all the earth, is he not? And he's directing all these nations to bring about his purpose. But the ultimate end is they will bow down before him and worship him. The King of Glory, Yahweh, exalts the lowly but rejects the lofty or prideful man. David further proclaims that God exalts the lowly person. The one who is humble and bows before him, God raises us up. Is that good news or what? That is good news. Are you willing to humble yourself before God and say, God, I need help. God, I need you. That's what separates you and I from all the rest of the people of the world. Because they say, I don't have a need. I don't want to humble myself. But clearly, we must humble ourselves before Almighty God. And David tells us here, what he will do for you when you do that is he will exalt you. He will lift you up. But the one who is prideful, lofty, and refuses to bow before God, guess what will happen to them ultimately? They will be humbled. They will be made to bow. I think of that verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. There's a day coming when all the kings of the earth shall praise him. All of the people that have ever lived throughout all of human history that have refused to humble themselves before him, they will be made to bow before him and confess with their tongues, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what a day that'll be, huh? You and I will be, Jesus will be on his throne, and you and I will be standing here behind him, and those folks will all be before him at what the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And they at that time will be made to bow down, get on their knees, and confess that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, to the glory of the Father. We look forward to that day. David further proclaims, though God be high, yet he respects all the lowly. Whereas the proud and lofty ones are far off knoweth he. This verse is one of the characteristic paradoxes that we find in both the wisdom and poetic texts. God's glory is limitless. Although his glory is limitless, think about this for a moment. He humbles himself to stoop down to us, the lowly. He meets us where we are and lifts us up that we might share in his glory. Those who elevate themselves might think that they would be nearer to God, but their self-aggrandizing glory is relative, whereas his glory is infinite. The proud are distant from the truly exalted Yahweh. So men try to lift themselves up before him, but they ultimately will be humbled. For thus says the high and exalted one who dwells forever, whose name is holy, on a high and holy place I dwell, and with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah is filled with these little gems about what God will do for you and I, and likewise what he will do to those who refuse him. First Peter says the same thing. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. So we have it in the Old Testament. We have it in the New Testament. What does God want you and I to do? To humble ourselves before him, ask him for help, and he will gladly help us. The third thing we see in this psalm is David praises God for future deliverance. David professes confidence in God for a day that he himself shall bring about in future deliverance. David professes confidence in the Lord. In verse 7, he says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me." Because of what God had done for him in this present state of deliverance, he professes, recommits himself, if you will, to trust in God. God will always deliver me. Does that mean we don't go through difficult times? No, we will go through difficult times because we live in a Christ-rejecting world, do we not? But in the midst of it, he promises to be with us, to help us, to bless us. Makes me think of Philippians 1:6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." If you've called on Christ as your Savior, guess what? God's not going to give up on you. I know there's several times, I'm sure with me, he has scratched his head and said, "Man, why did I ever call that guy in to myself? You know, he's taken up overtime, taken several extra angels to work on him and circumstances." But God says that whatever good work he has begun in you, that he will complete it. He will get us to glory with Jesus Christ, his Son. Even though David had a dramatic answer to prayer that occasioned this particular psalm, and despite the fact that he was graced by the Spirit of God to speak of the glorious messianic age, he still has a life to live in a tough and unrelenting world. And David, just think of David, how many years, what do you have, like 20 years he was pursued by Saul, wanting to kill him? And he had several opportunities where he could have taken Saul's life and become king, like God said he would as a young man. But each time, and his troops even, he'd have to get the boys and tell them, "Take it easy, guys. God is in charge. I will not, and therefore you will not, lift up your hand against the Lord's anointed. Leave him to God. It's all in God's timing. It's according to God." So he had a proper perspective of God's sovereignty, didn't he? And God's omnipotence. God is in control. The fact is that the life of faith makes life, to me, impossible without praise. We need to be praising God so that we keep our perspective on him and not on our problems that will come to all of us. Just because God has answered one of our prayers in an extraordinary manner does not mean that all our prayer concerns are behind us. It just means we've reached another level, right? Okay, God, we made it this far. Now what's next? And thank God he doesn't tell me, because I would really chicken out. How about you? David says there will be times again where he will be, and I love this as a phrase right out of the book of Jonah, in the belly of distress. Jonah rejected, tried to run away from God. "I'm not going, I'm not going to do it," until he ended up in that boat and ended up in the brink and ended up in the belly of that great fish. What did he do when he hit the stomach? You know, and all that puke and seaweed and the lights are out. What did he do? Then he prayed, "Oh God, deliver me." Why do we have to get into the belly of the great, you know, distress? Because we refuse to do what he tells us to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He wants us to be obedient. Each time a prayer is answered, we are encouraged to ask anew, to keep seeking God. David describes God's acts on his behalf in terms of hand-to-hand combat. The hand of God, even his strong right hand, will lash out against the hot fury of all of his foes. In words that are almost reminiscent of Romans 8:28, I really look at this as the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, David displays a new confidence in God's determination to bless him in all respects. "Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me," he says in verse 8. "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me." This is the Old Testament expression of New Testament faith. God is in charge. Not the things that come to us are necessarily good, If you think some of the things that come to you are good, you need to come see me after. They're not good, but God will bring good out of them. That's the emphasis of Romans 8:28, isn't it? For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those of us who are called in Christ Jesus according to the purposes of God. So God's going to work it out for good. And many times, I don't know about you, this probably isn't true of any of you, but it sure is of me. I'm the one that get myself in these messes. I clearly foul up and get myself in trouble. And then I cry out and ask God to help deliver me. And sometimes it takes a long time for him to undo what I have done. But he is always so faithful. In the last two elements of verse 8, David expresses a significant balance of his theological persuasion and his ongoing dependence on God's goodness. On the one hand, he shouts with confidence, "O Yahweh, your loyal love is everlasting." David praises the Lord because his loving kindness is everlasting. Again, that loyalty love. How long will God love you? Forever. Forever and ever and ever. Do you know, and I don't fully understand all of this, but you and I are bound in time, aren't we? But God exists outside of time. He knows the end at the beginning. He knew every one of us before he ever created this earth. He knew us. He's traveled through our time. He exists outside of our time. So he knew us, all the mistakes we're going to make, and yet he still loved us. That's something I can't fathom. That's his loving kindness. It's ours forever. Your loyalty love, O Lord, is everlasting. Here David declares the most central affirmation of the book of Psalms and certainly of his life concerning the character of God, that his love towards you and I is everlasting. It's not based on what you and I do. It's not based on our obedience, although I think that helps a lot. But it's based on God's character, where he has set his seal upon us because of our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're in. Believing in God, he still must pray to God. Do not forsake the work of your hands, O Lord. Keep this relationship between me and you vital. Help me to love and serve you. So it is with us. If he answers us one big prayer, don't stop there. That should encourage us to press on in our relationship with him, shouldn't it? It should encourage us to press on to get to know him better, to love him more. One way we do that is by reading the Bible each day. And around here we have daily Bible readings like this. If we don't have any down here, we can get some down here. Every day it lists the day, the month, the day, and the couple chapters of the day or three chapters. If you don't have one of those, if you're not on a Bible reading plan, grab one of those before you leave. We'd invite you to grab some cards before you leave. I love this map on the back. Some of you have probably circled some of these old buildings around here and not been able to find your way here. Well, we've got maps now and phone numbers, and invite people to come. We must grow in our relationship with the Lord, or we go backwards, do we not? I think we can all attest to that. If we're not moving forward, I don't know about you, but I used to think, well, just because I'm not moving forward, I'm still okay. No, if you're not moving forward, then you're slipping backwards. So we need to all press on in our service to the Lord. What's the purpose of prayer? To glorify God. What's the purpose of praise? To bring forth our thanksgiving for answered prayer, is what I believe that this psalm clearly teaches us. A couple of applications. How can we better serve our Lord Jesus is the first question. And let me just throw this out to you. How can we better serve Jesus according to this particular psalm? The theme of this psalm was? Anybody? Praise. We can give him praise. That's how we can better serve the Lord. Any other applications? I can see a couple of you are just biting at the bit. Susie?
Praise God.
Praise God. Anyway. Anytime. Anywhere. People might think you're a little strange sometimes, but that's all right if you do it verbally. Another one? Okay. Here's a couple suggestions I had. Diligent prayer will result in a harvest of praise to God. Diligent prayer will ultimately result in a harvest of praise. Your heart will overflow in praise to him. It's better to be clothed with humility than utility. I don't know about you, but I like utility. What is utility? That's the big new car, the bigger house. It's something we need, right? Remember, that's what we say around here. Don't make it a want, make it a need. It's something that I need. Utility. If we don't get this right, I don't know about you, but if my humility, my service to God, my growth with God isn't right, and I take resources that I should be giving to God and spend them on utility, what's God do to me? He knocks the tires out of that thing, takes things away from me, and he always balances the books. I don't know how that works, but it's much, much more blessed to give to him and let him bring forth the blessings to us. And then lastly, it is fullness of the heart that gives the lips fruitful expression. I got that out of one of my old commentaries. I love reading these older guys. They just are able to put it together. And I think that's the bottom line of David's life, and hopefully that'll be the bottom line of your life. Lisa?
Final application. The children sing a song, and I think it's almost a homiletic for what you have just taught, and it's read your Bible.
Pray every day.
And you'll grow.
Grow, grow, grow. I bet we could have Ellie sing that for us sometime. Well, she was ready this morning. Not a little boy, a little girl. Before we can ever give praise to God and bring forth a harvest of praise in our hearts, we have to know him. Maybe you wandered in here this morning and don't know him, or don't know him as you would desire to know him, certainly as he would desire that we would know him. As we bow in closing prayer, just lift up your heart before the Lord. Whatever the need might be here this morning, lift up your heart to him. If you need a deeper relationship with him, ask him for that. If you have an unanswered prayer that you haven't informed him about, inform him about it. That's what prayer is. It's simply talking with the Lord. Just join me together as we bow in prayer.